Each year on Epiphany Sunday, the first Sunday usually of the new year, I preach the same sermon. This is the fifth time I've preached this sermon entitled, You Are the Beloved. It changes a little bit every time, of course, as sermons do, as they morph and change even in the present moment as they're preached. And yet it's substantially the same sermon, a meditation on this reality that in Christ we are the beloved of God. That is what is most true about us. The reason I preach this same sermon every year is because I want this truth to be at the core of who we are as the people of God here at Colleyville Church. All that we do has to flow out of and be born out of this truth that in Christ, you are the beloved. You are the beloved. Listen this morning to the Word of God from Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13 and continuing to verse 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Thus far, the reading of God's Word, it is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, indeed, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And we ask this through our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Two of my favorite questions in the Westminster Larger Catechism are questions 66 and 83. They're printed for you on the back of your order of worship if you'd like to take a look. Question 66 reads like this. It might be familiar to you. We've been talking about it a lot during the Advent season. It's, what is the union which the elect have with Christ? The union which the elect have with Christ is the work of God's grace, whereby they are spiritually and mystically, yet really and inseparably joined to Christ as their head and husband. And then question 83, which reads this way. It says, What is the communion in glory which with Christ, which the members of the invisible church enjoy in this life? What is the nature of that union that we experience in this life, not only the life to come, but now? The Catechism answers, The members of the invisible church have communicated to them in this life, the first fruits of glory with Christ, as they are members of Him, their head. And in Him, in Christ, that is, they have been given interest in that glory which He is fully possessed of. And as an earnest, therefore, enjoy the sense of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, and hope of glory. All of this is offered to you by your union with Jesus. What these two questions together are basically saying is this. It says, if you belong to Jesus, if you have trusted in His name, if you have been baptized according to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then you have been united to Jesus by the power of His Spirit. Calvin puts it this way. He says, He makes us engrafted into His body, the body of Jesus, participants not only in His benefits, but in Himself. You are a participant in Christ. And Christ also, Calvin says, has imparted to you all His benefits so that all he has been made yours. If you are united to Jesus, this means that whatever Jesus has received has been given to you. Whatever is true for him is true for you. You have a share in that glory which Christ is now possessed of at the right hand of his Father. It is yours. Jesus now has peace in his conscience because he has been declared fully righteous by his Father, and you enjoy that same peace of conscience that he has, just as he has it. Jesus lives now in the fullness of the joy of the Holy Spirit. Imagine his life at the right hand of the Father, fully joyful, full of the Spirit. That same fullness of joy is given to you. Jesus is utterly confident that he is the eternally beloved Son of God. And that same confidence is offered to you. This is what Paul means when he says in Romans that we are not only the children of God, but actually heirs. Did you hear that in Romans 8? We are not only the children of God, but actually heirs. And if we are heirs, then we are heirs with Christ. In him, we are made heirs of God. Whatever is true for Jesus has become true for us. That is what it means to be united to him. That is the entire logic of the New Testament, if you read it as a cohesive whole, that all of our life as believers is played out in union with Christ. In our sufferings, we no longer suffer alone. We suffer now in union with Jesus. In our triumphs and victories, we don't triumph alone. We triumph in and through him and our union with Jesus. When we work, when we eat, when we laugh, when we sleep, all of it is done in union and in communion with the one who is our husband and our head. The one to whom we are spiritually and mystically, yet really and inseparably joined, Christ himself. The incarnate, crucified, risen, ascended Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. And friends, that means in our text this morning in Matthew 3, when God the Father says to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit in his baptism, when he says, "You are my beloved Son, the one in whom I am well pleased," all of this taken together means he is saying that to you as well. Those words in this text are for you. God the Father declares Jesus to be his beloved Son because he wants you to know and hear and believe that you also in Christ are the beloved of God. You are the beloved. That's who you are. If you are in Christ, this is what is true for you. When God says these words to Jesus, when he says, "You are my beloved, the one in whom I am well pleased," not just sufficiently happy with, not just okay with, but well pleased. He is saying those words about you. You see, in our baptisms, when the name of Christ is placed upon us, all of our life gets bound up with the life of Jesus, right? That's how Paul explains it. He says in Romans 6, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? If we have been united with him in a death like his, we certainly shall be united with him in a resurrection like his." The reason we who follow Christ are baptized is because he was baptized. And in our baptism, our lives are bound up in his. Right? There's no verse in the scriptures that says Josh Anderson is the beloved of God. It doesn't say that explicitly with my name. But here in this passage, it says it about Jesus publicly, objectively, that he is the beloved of God. And when it says this about Jesus, it actually says it about me. That's the logic of the New Testament, of our union with Christ. And it says it about you as well, that you are the beloved. You see, I think at least part of the reason why this text is recorded for us is so that when you are tempted to doubt the love of God, His patience with you, His kindness, His grace, His mercy, His affection, you can turn to this place and remember that these words were spoken to Jesus. And you have been united to Jesus, and so they also are true for you. Did you hear the remarkable portion of the prayer that we heard from John 17 that Jesus prayed to His Father on the night before His death? It's remarkable. He says to His Father, He asks, "The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them." He's looking at the sinners around Him, the disciples, the men who would betray Him shortly, "that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me, and that You've loved them even as You have loved Me." Jesus says about Peter and Andrew and James and John and Thomas and the rest, that God has loved them even as He has loved Jesus. The Father has loved those who are united to Him with the same love that He has loved the Son. Do you hear that? Do you hear the logic of what He's saying? What Jesus is saying is that God loves you. God loves you with the very same love that He has for Jesus Christ, for His Son. God loved His Son before the foundation of the world. But guess what? In the mystery of the faith that we confess, He has that same exact love for you. Listen to me, friends. Hear me. What I'm trying to say is this. You are the beloved. You are the beloved, not just the church as a whole, not just the person sitting in the row in front of you or behind you that seems like they've got their act together, not just them, you. You are the beloved. Your Heavenly Father, the One who knows every single thing you've ever done, right? Not just in the last couple days, but the last week, but ever in your entire life, He knows it all. Not only what you've done, but everything you've thought about, every temptation you've experienced, every imperfection, every failure, every fear, every doubt. He looks at you in your totality, and He simply says this. He says, "You are My beloved." There are so many words, right, that we might use that we could say are true about us, right? So many names, so many descriptors. We can say, "I'm weak. I'm tired, I'm fearful, I'm a sinner." And yet beneath all of those descriptions, beneath all of those labels, there's a name that is more true than any of those. And it is that I am the beloved of God. The weight of this, right? The weight of this reality that we are the beloved of God, that He loves us with the same love He has for Jesus Christ. It is almost more than we can bear, the glory of this name. It's like looking directly at the sun. How can you look at it and not turn away? But still, this word, this name, beloved, is true for us, no matter how difficult it might be to believe or comprehend. Lewis puts it this way. He says, to please God, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness. To be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in. As an artist delights in his work or a father in his son, it seems to be impossible. How can this be, Lewis says. It seems a weight or a burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain. But so it is. Yes, 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 so it is. So it is. You are the beloved. You are the beloved. And at least one of the things that means, that reality means, is that when God created the world, friends, do you know why he did it? Many reasons, of course, but one of the reasons he did it is because of you. Because you are the beloved. And that's what God does when he loves you. He does things for you on your behalf that he does not have to do because he loves you. When he hung the stars in the sky, he hung them there for you. Yes, he did it for his own glory. Yes, he did it because of his love for all of humanity, of course. But he also, friend, did it for you as an individual, unique, particular person because you are his beloved, you. God's passionate love for the human race, friends, is not only wide enough to encompass the whole cosmos, it is also particular enough to isolate each one of us from the billions of humanity that have existed. And to bring each one of us individually as a particular man, a particular woman, a particular child, before the focus of his personality to feel the force of his gaze and his love. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 8. He says, if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Not if anyone loves God, he knows God. Yes, that's true. But Paul says, if anyone loves God, he is known by God. If you love God, you don't just know him. You are known by him. And you are known by God, not just in some intellectual way, as though he knows that you exist somewhere out there, but you are known by God personally, intimately, individually. Right, the creator of the universe holds you in his gaze. He knows you as a father knows his child. And that means that somehow in the mystery and power of God's eternal triune being, long before you existed, he imagined you. He knew the person you would be. And when he hung the stars, he did it because of his love for you. Because you are his beloved. He holds you in his gaze and says, you are the beloved. When he gathered the dry land together and called it earth, when he pushed the mountains back towards the sky, when he crafted the deep seas and filled all of those places with trees and plants and birds and fish and animals, he did, friend, those things for you in creation. Because somehow, inexplicably, mysteriously, wondrously, you are the beloved. That is who you are. Consider, recall for a moment, the place in God's creation that you love most. What is that place for you? That place that you hold in your memory? Maybe you can't even go back there anymore, right? It's cut off from you. But you saw it once. You were there. And you felt peace and happiness and satisfaction and contentment. Maybe in the mountains somewhere. The beach. Maybe a little valley in the woods. Maybe a particular house or place, a lake, a river. Here's the thing about that place. At least one of the reasons that God made that particular spot is because he knew, friend, that you would be born. He knew it. It wasn't an accident. He knew that you would be born, and he knew that you would grow up, and that one day you would go to that place, and you would love it, and you would feel that sense of peace and joy and contentment. That is why he made it. Not only to give himself pleasure, but to give you delight and pleasure as well. Right, whatever that place of beauty and rest is, know this. God himself made it for you. He did it because he longed for you to delight in it. He did it because he wanted you to go there. Because you are the beloved. And God didn't just make the world because of his love for you. He didn't just make beautiful places for you to go and experience and be. He also refused to let his love get off track when sin came into that world and you participated in it. He worked his story of salvation for you because you are the beloved. See, friend, when God kept Noah and his family safe from the waters that covered the earth, he did that for you. Do you know that? He did that for you because you are his beloved. When God called Abraham and told him to go a place where he had not been before and that he would bless all the families of the earth for him, through him, he did that for you. Do you know that you were one of the stars that he showed Abraham in the sky that night? He did it for you because you are the beloved. When God delivered Israel out of the bondage of Egypt and took them into the promised land, he did that for you. When he made the walls of Jericho fall down, that was for you. The angel worked on that day on your behalf. And when God told David to write the words of the Psalter and told him to write them in a book, he did it because he wanted you to sing them and to pray them and to have them to speak to him. Because you are the beloved. And when God told the prophets of the new creation that would come, right, when he made them dream those dreams and write those glorious visions of the mountain where death would die and the feast would be spread, he did that so that you would know where you would live with him one day. That's why those things are written down. And most importantly, when God took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, when he made himself man, when he died naked on a cross and rose again on the third day, do you know who that was for? It was for you. It was for you because you are the beloved. And so, friends, my application this morning is simply this. This week, this day, this month, this year, I invite you to wrestle and reflect on what it means actually that you are the beloved of God. That he holds you within his gaze as an individual, particular person, and he says to you, "You are my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." Your job assignment, in other words, your assignment from your pastor above all things this year, is just to be the beloved. Be the beloved. Let this rest and settle on your shoulders and sink into your bones. Do you know how the Apostle John referred to himself throughout his entire gospel? The gospel that bears his name. He never calls himself John. He always calls himself this. He says, "The one whom Jesus loved." That's how he names himself, the one whom Jesus loved. I think that's a fascinating thing that's there in that gospel. And I don't think John is just being quirky or humble, trying to stay anonymous somehow. I think he's making a deep and fundamental theological point about the meaning of this gospel that he is writing. Right, he's saying that the name that he now bears is deeper than the name that his parents gave him at his birth. That his name is now Beloved. His name is no longer John. His name is the one whom Jesus loved. That's who he really was. That's what he understood finally after the death and resurrection of Christ. That Beloved was his true name, his hidden name, his real name. And friend, that is your name as well. Your real name, your true name is not Jim or Jane or Peter or Rebecca or whatever. Your true name is Beloved. Your true name written all the way out, your full name, so to speak, it's the one whom Jesus loves. That's what it is. What if this year, when you take communion, as you will each week when you worship with us, what if you just meditated during that time, those 5 or 8 minutes or so on this one simple truth, that in Christ you are the beloved. That this is really who you are. What if you just, as you hold the bread and the wine, instead of letting your mind go to your sins or your worries or your sorrows, what if you just sought to sit still and just be the beloved? Just meditate on that reality that in Christ you are the beloved son, the beloved daughter of God, and you are welcome at his table now and forevermore. What if just during those few minutes each week you simply sought to be the beloved? I'm guessing even for once a week, for just a few minutes, to be the beloved in that way might be very hard for some of you, right? Just to sit still and be the beloved. But I also think it might be very good for you. I know that some of you might be thinking, that is crazy, right? I need to be able to do something, work this out somehow, do something with it. And I would just say, stop. Stop trying to do all those things. Stop trying to prove yourself as the beloved and just be it. Just be the beloved of God. Because it is enough. It is enough to be his beloved. And then see what happens. Right? Others of you, you may be thinking, be the beloved? The one in whom God is well pleased? The one whom Jesus loves? That is crazy. Do you have any idea of what my life is actually like? Right, I could put on a good front, but do you know what my life is really like? How terrible I actually am, how fearful and sinful and overwhelmed I am all the time, and how crazy that makes me. I would say simply this, friend, no, I do not know, right? I don't kid myself, I don't know the depths of your heart, but God does, he does. He is not fooled. He's not kept at arm's length from you. He sees all of it. He knows you fully, and still, this is what he says. You are my beloved. So listen to him. Listen to your Father. Listen to the one who actually knows you. And be what he names you to be. Be the beloved. And then see what happens. Right? I think part of what will happen as you learn to be the beloved is that you will be set free to love in new ways. To love not out of hunger or desperation or fear, but to love out of the freedom that is only known by those who are the beloved. You see, friends, all of us are called to be like Jesus. Right? Be like Jesus. If there's anything that is central to the Christian life in the New Testament, to the Christian ethic, to the Christian moral code, it is we must be like Jesus. And friends, here's the thing. Jesus knew that he was the beloved of God. He knew that he was God's beloved son. And so if you are going to be like Jesus in the next year, if you're going to be like him, you have to start where he starts. With knowing that you are the beloved son, the beloved daughter of God, the one in whom, through Christ, he is well pleased. And I don't know fully what that might mean for you, to wrestle with that truth. But I do know this, I know that in many ways, to learn what it actually means to be loved by God, this is at the heart of our spiritual lives. This is the thing that is at the heart of all of it. Because this truth of our belovedness in Christ, it is what is hidden at the core of our inner being. It is the truth that is most truly true about any of us. Friend, you belong to God. You belong to him in Jesus Christ. And he will never let you go. His union with you is inseparable. You are his beloved. So, brothers and sisters, I charge you, I exhort you, I encourage you. Live in this love. Be the beloved. even the beloved of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that you've not only created us, Father, and given us good things through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of your Son, you've invited us into your own life, into the society of the triune God. You've brought us into the dance of love that was taking place before creation itself. Father, this morning, allow us through Christ to know the weight and the glory of this name, Beloved. We pray it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.